like I should introduce myself properly because I haven't been here much lately. It always feels like whenever I'm preaching that I haven't been here normally for a month or two before. And I think since the start of January, I've probably been around once or twice, if that. So it's not that I give up on Jesus and then come back every so often when I preach. It's just that I've been in lots of other churches. So those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul. And besides being a member of the church here, I'm also the director for Youth of Christ in Gloucestershire, which means I do have the joy and privilege of spending time with lots of other churches as well, which isn't a statement about here. It's just that it's nice to spend time with other people as well. So it just means that, it's just a bit unusual. So for those of you who don't know what Youth of Christ is, I am just going to tell you a little bit. There's lots going on, and it's really exciting. Youth of Christ, it was started in 1946 by a guy, not by Billy Graham, as many people think, but a guy called Torrey Johnson, who appointed a young man called Billy Graham to be our first full-time evangelist. And talk about having big shoes to fill. But actually, that's what we do. We go and tell young people about Jesus. And as Christian said, it's an exciting moment across the country at this time. You've often heard stories about in the Middle East where someone gets a dream of Jesus and they go to a Christian and go, I want to find out who this Jesus is. We've had numerous situations across the country where young people have had dreams of Jesus and come to our team. This isn't in Gloucester, elsewhere in the country, going, I've had this dream about Jesus, and you tell me about him. That this is changing. You know, that's something we would have said happened in the Middle East. We've often heard stories. I've not heard many stories of that in the UK until this year. That there are numerous places across the country that are just seeing young people. There was a centre somewhere else recently that they were sending a message around. We had four young people at Christian Union who became Christians this week, which is amazing. I was so tempted, though. We've had 11. But it's just amazing. But actually, we've seen in the last month 30 young people give their lives for the first time, okay? Only the first time. This is not recommitments. We're not counting that number. We'd be doubling it if we did. That's in the last month. That's more than we had last... No, that, yeah, we've got three more than last year. And you could go, well, is that because you had a residential? And we had a banging residential. The young people from here came to a residential that we do once a year. It's grown about 300% since 2020. We did do it in 2020. Other things happened in 2020. It was just that first 2 months. So it's grown 300% in that time, despite a little thing that happened in the middle. We only counted about five from there. But actually, on that moment, there was a whole load of young people making different decisions for Jesus, encountering God in a new way. It was exciting. There were 75 young people jumping up and down, going, I'm going to make a difference for Jesus. That actually, God is on the move. That we saw, I don't know how many young people, the other day, I think it was 19, I don't know, I've lost count, give their lives for the first time in an evangelistic event that we do once a month over in Gloucester. It's amazing what God is doing, and we're celebrating our 50th anniversary this year, and actually, do you know what, that's the year of Jubilee, and I'm claiming it. Now, you might go, is it really 50 years? It's not really 50 years, it's 50 years of continuous ministry. We know the first person became a Christian through the Ministry of Youth of Christ in Cheltenham in 1948. And I had a letter from a man talking about people queuing up outside venues at 6:30 to get in to hear about Jesus in the 1950s. But since 1974, we've been non-stop. So we're celebrating, and we want you all to join us on the 20th of April here, where we're going to celebrate 50 years. And don't ask me what that looks like. I've got two major projects I'm doing at the moment, all in a week that should take 6 months. And a whole load of other stuff. We're working out the program as we go, but it's going to be fun, it's going to be exciting. But more importantly, it's exciting because actually God is on the move. And I'm going to be shameless here. I want you to do one of two things. We could double the number of residentials we do that year, but we can't because people won't volunteer. And if you don't want to volunteer, that's fine. Just miss out. But this is one of the best things you could ever do. It's so much fun. It's really hard work. You will be exhausted, but you'll know you've made a difference in the lives of young people. If you want to help us, and Andrew and Suzanne were there. They came and did some archery, which is awesome. Talk to Nia. She will tell you how horrendous it is serving that number of people in the kitchen. And I'll just tell you how amazing it is. So between us, you have a nice balanced picture. Just listen to me. But actually, we could double the residential if we got volunteers. And if you're interested to find out what that could look like, come and talk to me. And secondly, it costs money to do this. And I need people to go, do you know what? This is worth paying for. Young people encountering Jesus is worth paying for. Because that is what the gospel's about. That's why it's so exciting. And that's why I love doing what I do. Which is all I'm going to say. But the fact that actually sums up entirely what this week is all about. that Andy talks about the fact that it's Palm Sunday today, which means different places around will be waving little funny palmy things. And we don't do that, but we're going. It's Palm Sunday. It's a day that we talk about Jesus coming in triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. Honestly, if I was God, I wouldn't have chosen a donkey. And Andy's right, it just sounds a bit rubbish, doesn't it? So, you know, he's like, I'm going to rock up on a donkey. And it would have been like a really fast, I don't know, what would it, a camel sound a bit rubbish as well, don't they? But they had less options, I suppose. But it was a donkey. And he rose, everyone's cheering him on, and then the next minute, it's like a pantomime villain. He's being cheered, and then he's going to be booed. And then he's going to be tried unjustly. His disciples are going to desert him and disown him. He's going to have one of his mates chop off someone's ear and then glue it back on again, sort of. It's going to be quite a week, but actually it goes a week which goes from triumph to disaster to triumph, all in the space of 7 days. Has anyone ever had weeks like that? Those are both good and horrendous weeks. You just start off the week and it's going so well. It's like, yes, we're going to change the world this week. If we have enough coffee, nothing will stop us. And then something goes wrong, and we're like, it's all going to end. It's a disaster zone. It's terrible. It's going to end. And then suddenly something turns around, and then with that we're done. Yes, we've done it. And we're going to look right, and we're going to go from right at that point right to the cross, to the last moments of Jesus' life as a both God and man, but sort of looking at his more humanity, his last moments of humanity, as it were. And we're going to look at John chapter 19. It's just three verses from verse 28, which if you've got your Bible, you can read it from there. If you've got your phone, that's why God invented phones for those who won't bring your Bible to church. And then it might come up on screen, but I just assumed you had it. Yeah, that's great. So it says, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Three short sentences with so much in them. It's incredible. You can easily just skip it and go right to the final verse, and actually you've missed most of it. Because actually the depth in these three verses is huge. There's so much in there. And actually, if you then think about the context of the disciples looking on, that there's 3 years of failure of their life before their eyes as the person they believed was going to do so much, was suddenly dying on a cross. That everything seemed to be a disaster, yet actually in that moment there was real victory. And some of you, I don't know, is anyone a completer finisher? I'm not, I'll put my hand, I'm not a completer. Is anyone a completer finisher? Man, we're stuffed if we've got no one in the church. Andy's the only one. There's a job that needs finishing. Can you go and see Andy after the service? But I'm not a completer finisher. I have a to-do list that never finishes, okay? I'm adding normally 2 to 3 jobs on for every one I tick off. That's just my life. It's not that I'm disorganized. I can't live in a disorganized way because actually there's too much to manage. And I had a conversation with this week with someone going, it's my own fault because I always believe I can bite off more than I can chew, okay? I have a firm belief that everything's possible and then we'll work out the mess later. So my to-do list never finishes. Or maybe who's someone like, do you ever do, I'll just do a couple of jobs before I leave the house. And you try, yeah, Deb's late, yeah. And actually, then you're a bit late because you've achieved loads, but you're like, then you're stressed because you're not quite the next thing. Most of us are more like one of those things. There's not many completer finishers. They are awesome because they sort the mess out that I leave behind. It's wonderful. But this is a real moment of it's finished. A moment where suddenly everything has been done. But before that, we have a few things that Jesus goes through. So Jesus is there on the cross. There's actually 7 sayings that Jesus says on the cross. This is the last two that are in John's gospel. John says that Jesus is on a cross knowing that all he had to achieve has been completed. That's an amazing sense. When you do complete a job, well, I'm not a complete to finisher. When you complete a job, it's a nice sense of satisfaction. Most of us just move on to the next thing, but actually there is that sense of achievement and sense of accomplishment. And Jesus is knowing that he's fulfilled all the scriptures. He's done everything he needs to do. He's done the Father's will. He's walked the path he needed to take. And he's like, I've got to the end. I have truly got to the end. But there was one little bit that needed to be added, actually. Despite what John says, it says there's two scriptures, a couple of in Psalms, one in Psalm 22, one in Psalm 60-something, where my other bookmark is. One in Psalm 69, sorry, where it talks about the fact that Jesus is parched, is thirsty, and is given wine or vinegar, depending on the particular passage you're looking at. So Jesus just say, I'm thirsty. But John is writing this at the same time that this is the Jesus who told people, he told the woman at the well, didn't he, that whoever drinks of the cup that he gives will never thirst ever again. And yet here's that man who says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again, yet is now saying he's thirsty. That he also declared he's the bread of life, that whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. But declaring that he's thirsty. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of water will flow from within them. Yet here he is saying, I am thirsty. That the point of Jesus' greatest, most powerful point of divinity is openly raw in his humanity. And if you're John, if you're one of the disciples looking on, it's like, well, what's going on? So they take a sponge and soak it in sour wine. This is no Chateau Neuf du Pape. So it's the contrast. You've got the rubbish, nastiest, cheapest wine from wherever you would buy it from. Okay, I went to a church one many years ago, and we took communion, and as I took it, I nearly spat out. It tasted so rank. It would have been like that. I would imagine it'd been a lot worse, and that was quite a statement. But it was like, it would have been really poor quality. Yet, Jesus' very first miracle was at a wedding feast in Cana. He turned water into wine, and everyone was like going, this is amazing. You bought a Chateau Neuf du Pape out for this moment. This is top quality. Yet here's Jesus now being fed after his first miracle being producing wine into this rubbish, nasty, cheap soldier's wine. And they soak it in there. And they soak it on a sponge and attach it to a branch of the hyssop plant. And the hyssop plant, do you know, I sometimes think it's strange. Maybe I'm not. I'm not a very good gardener. I try, but I'm not a very good. I'm much better at things that only look pretty because I can eat them. There's more satisfaction. But actually, there's lots of stuff about agrarian culture in a book written from an agrarian culture. Surprise, surprise. But the hyssop plant, why is it mentioned? Does it really matter what branch it was on? Apart from the fact that the hyssop plant was used at the first Passover where they took the sacrificial lamb, they covered its blood in the leaves of the hyssop plant and they daubed it on the doors so that the angel of death knew who to leave, who to save. And all of that time later, as the ultimate sacrificial lamb is dying, that the blood is fed to him, the wine that he talks about is blood being shed for us, that wine is fed to on a sponge of the hyssop plant. The plant that brings purity, that was used for healing. The plant that brought protection in the first Passover. And here is Jesus just being fed this sour, nasty wine from a hyssop plant. And it talked about being given that wine throughout that in the Psalms as well, so that it's there. But David in Psalm 51 also writes, "Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. which is what he talks about as spiritual, in the context of spiritual blessing. And it's as he takes a drink, he quenches the thirst, although how much it could have quenched it, let's be honest, it wouldn't have been huge. And it's that point, he just says it's finished, then it's done. It's complete. Everything's done. And actually, it's not it's finished. We've all had moments where we go, it's finished and it's over, it's done, because I'm done. And it's complete failure. But this isn't a declaration of failure. This is a declaration of victory. This is a declaration of success. Because actually, it's at the point of Jesus' apparent death and weakness that Jesus kicks butt like never been done before. Because it's at that moment that Jesus gone like, okay, I'll see you, death, and I'll take you on. I'll see the horrors and the sin of the world, and I'm going to take it on, because actually you are more important than anything else. That actually it's at the moment that Jesus says it's finished and he gives up his spirit. He doesn't lose his spirit. He gives up his spirit voluntarily. He chooses at that moment to go, yeah, okay, that's it. I'm in your hands, Father. That in that moment of human weakness, he reaches that moment of greatest divinity and says it's finished, and now the job's really going to get going. And actually, because it wasn't a moment of it's finished forever, that's it, I'm going to put my feet up. It's finished, now we're on to the next to-do list. And that next to-do list is that it's going to be forgiveness. It's going to be salvation. It's going to be eternal life for those people who choose. And actually, it's going to be an opportunity where suddenly something different is done. It's a new stage. It's a new era where suddenly we're not bound by rules and regulations, but we're bound by freedom and grace and forgiveness. And Jesus goes and kicks butt and says no to death and defeats death so that we can have eternal life. And actually, there is something amazing about that, isn't there? That actually, I don't do what I do. I once told a story. Well, I didn't tell a story. I once said in church, another church, I was asked to do an update about Jesus Christ. And the night before, my aunt had died. And it was probably the aunt I was closest with. She died a horrible death, a really horrible death. But she wasn't even a Christian. And I commented on this and going, this is why I do what I do. This is why I tell people about Jesus, because I want them to have eternal life. I want them to have forgiveness. I want them to have all that Jesus promised us. And I got moaned out by the vicar because I was insensitive. Didn't comment on the fact that I was crying as I walked away from the platform. Slightly bizarre. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But actually, it's like, was it insensitive? No. Because actually, it's important that we go, this makes a difference, that if Jesus died, it doesn't just end there. That, do you know what? Only 4% of young people engage with the church across the country. We reach, as a national organisation, about 14%, but only 4% will engage with the church, and that's a loose engagement at best. And actually, the church has no confidence. They know how to do youth work and see the young people be changed by the gospel. And I'll say this in church, or ours do, but actually, I don't think any of us do. I don't think we quite grasp how much of a difference the gospel makes. We have lost as a nation confidence that the gospel makes a difference. Completely lost it. And I've been in various meetings with church leaders, and I've said this, and I always feel I need to apologise. I said this at a national meeting as well. And this is something we're saying, it's got to change. The narrative must change. We need to suddenly understand this makes a difference. This doesn't end here. It didn't stop on Good Friday. What it is that Jesus comes and makes a difference. And what difference does that make? Is that every single one of us are dealing with guilt and shame all the time. And if you're not, you're a psychopath. So, and you're going, well, is that Paul just being like Paul? It's like, no, let me read Brené Brown. It says, people often want to believe that shame is reserved for the folks who have survived terrible traumas, but this is not true. Shame is something we all experience. To feel shame is to be human. And that's where she writes, we all have it. Shame is universal and one of the most primitive human emotions that we experience. The only people who don't experience shame lack the capacity for empathy and human connection. That's a psychologist, okay? And actually, shame is just part of who we are. Because actually, can you imagine if we didn't have shame? Then I could go away, I could kill someone, walk along, have no shame or guilt whatsoever. That is not a society I want to live in. We just is natural. We know when we do stuff, but actually what Jesus says is, I've come to take that shame and that lift that shame. And that we can experience freedom from both shame and guilt. Because Jesus says you're forgiven. And that's it. I say that's it. That's quite a big thing. But that is simple as that. We can overcomplicate the gospel, but the difference is that when we allow Jesus into our lives, it changes us. That if I'm not changed by Jesus, it's because we've still left him outside the door. We just think we've opened it. And sometimes we do that. In fact, we had a young person who put his hand up to follow Jesus for the first time, and I'm thinking, dude, you've done this before. I didn't say that from the front because that would be insensitive. But and someone spoke to him afterwards, and he's like, yeah, but you know what? This is the first time it really meant something to me. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we make lots of decisions on a journey, and that's really good. But ultimately, we still need to be going, this is what I want. I want to let Jesus in. And actually, it's not just about Jesus going, Jesus is my Saviour. Because Jesus is our Saviour, don't get me wrong, but it's also saying Jesus is my Lord. Because if we leave the Lord out, then all it means is Jesus is there when it's convenient to us. And actually, there's something quite different between going, it's really nice to have a fluffy feeling. You know, it's like Ready Break Christians. You know that Ready Break advert where you just had a little orange glow around you? It's a bit like that. You just say, Jesus is my Saviour. Like, Ready Break laugh, feel really good. But Jesus is my Lord. It comes from the outside and it bursts out. Because actually, we've got to be changed. We've got to go to places and do things and be willing to do things that we don't want to do because we know that Jesus is more important. We've got to lay things down because we know that Jesus is more important. But actually, we do that not because we've got to. We do that because we're blown away by the fact that the grace of Jesus is so massive, that his love for us is so intense. And this morning, I want to just do a very simple thing. I'm going to say this is a bit Youth of Christ because it's not. I do it differently. I want you to. I don't want to know at this first moment whether you want to just sort your life out with Jesus, but you followed him before, okay? We're going to give you a moment in a minute. If you've never chosen to make a decision to follow Jesus and allow him into your life, we're going to give you a moment to do that. Because actually, it's really important. Do you know, those of us who have made a decision, we've slipped back a bit. We do it every day. Do you know what? Every day we're going, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up a bit here. I'm going to get back with you. If you don't do that every day, you're probably not doing it right. And that's because if you're sitting there going, oh, no, but I've been really good yesterday, trust me, look at yourself. And there would have been things that you would have messed up on. There's things that you're not where Jesus wouldn't have been Lord. But actually, there is that moment where we all have to say for the first time, this is it. I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm just not holding back. And I just want us to close our eyes, and I'm going to pray. And if you want to do for the first time ever, go, I want to choose to follow Jesus. I'm going to just ask you to respond. And simply, I'm going to tell you what to do in advance. Well, I'm going to say a prayer. And all you've got to do is go, yay, Jesus, that's what I want. Okay? There's no magic words, okay? That's not how it works. Jesus just knows our heart. And then while everyone's got their eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, if you want to do that for the first time ever, to put your hand up. Simple as that. No one's going to come and bombard you. No one's going to jump over you, point you out, or anything else. But we just want to just reason why do we ask you to put people put their hands up? It's good to put your hand up because it's a physical act of something we do. It's a physical act which demonstrates something. It's a willingness to go, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. And it also means that I can see and I can come and talk to you afterwards. So I'm just going to pray. And if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, and you want to do that today, I'm going to pray and give you the opportunity to put your hand out. So Jesus, we thank you that you died on a cross, that whilst it was finished at that moment, it started in terms of the grace, the forgiveness, the love, just the awesomeness that is you in this world and in our lives. And Father, but we also recognize that we've all got that guilt and that shame. But actually, that guilt and shame can either be negative or it can draw us closer to you. And this morning, for those people who have just never done it before, we just want to go, we want to follow you. We want you to be Lord of our life, and we want to know that grace and that forgiveness and that freedom from shame and guilt. And if you'd like